We're almost finishing up with 1 Peter. I'm getting sad. I like 1 Peter. I've learned a lot. I hope that you have, because that's the goal. If I've learned and you haven't, then we're in trouble. But so we're finishing up at 1 Peter. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, the final chapter. We're going to go through verses 1 through 5 today. God's shepherds. At the age of 23... Second Lieutenant Carl Marlantes was in charge of 40 Marines during an intense battle in the Vietnam War. He had moved his men into the jungle as they waited for U.S. jets to bomb a hill that North Vietnamese soldiers had recently overtaken. Unfortunately, the jets came and they bombed the wrong hill. So when Marlantes led his men out of the jungle, they were instantly under fire from untouched machine gun positions. He knew that it would only take a few minutes before the enemy rockets and mortars rained down on his vulnerable men. The entire mission grounded to a halt. As the soldiers ducked behind downed trees and huddled in shell holes, Marlantes knew what he had to do. And he writes this. He says, "If I didn't get up and lead, we would get wiped out. I did a lot of things that day, but the one that I am most proud of is I simply stood up. In the middle of all that flying metal, I started up the hill. I simply ran forward up the steep hill, zigzagging for the bunker all by myself, hoping that my soldiers wouldn't shoot me in the back. It's hard to zigzag while running uphill loaded down with ammunition and grenades," he says. "But then in the midst of this solo charge up the hill to take out the enemy, he suddenly saw movement in his peripheral vision. It was a Marine. He was about 15 meters below me, zigzagging, falling down, getting up and running again. Immediately behind him, a long, ragged line of Marines came moving, weaving, zigzagging up the hill behind Marlantes. He said they'd all come up with me. Everyone was intermingled, weaving, rushing, covering, taking each hole one bunker at a time. He said, we, the group, just rushed forward all at once. We couldn't be stopped. There was no individuals among us. I became we." Marlantes did what needed to be done. He stood up. Peter is letting the elders of the churches that he is writing to know that those sheep, this people, though people that they are leading, are in a very vulnerable position. And he wants them to see that vulnerable sheep need strong shepherds. Vulnerable sheep, sheep that are exposed to the enemy's fire, the mortars are coming in, the shells are being dropped, and if someone doesn't get up and lead, they're going to be wiped out. Peter is encouraging those who are leading the sheep during this time of battle and war. He wants them to stand up. He wants them to see that their sheep need them. It is this thought of vulnerable sheep and the last thought of judgment, starting with the house of God, that Peter begins this section. He just talked about suffering for the name of Christ. The church is suffering for the name of Christ. What happens sometimes when there's suffering and there's war going on? Sheep get what? Scattered. So he doesn't want the sheep to get scattered, and he knows that those sheep need leaders. And he also has this thought of judgment beginning with the house of God, because it's possible that he's reflecting on a passage from Ezekiel chapter 9. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, Israel has broken the covenant with God, and God is going to judge Israel. And he's applying this in a different way here. But when that judgment with Israel begins, it began with the elders. So he needs the elders to stand up. He needs the elders to be strong during this time because he doesn't want them to run away from the fight, but he also doesn't want them to shrink back from this judgment. Yes, being an elder is more responsibility. Yes, it is a thankless job at times. Yes, you're going to put yourself in harm's way. Yes, you need thick skin. Yes, you'll be misunderstood. Yes, you'll be blamed for things you didn't do. Have I sold it yet? Because that's what I'm going to try to do today. But believe me, it is absolutely worth it. He wants the elders to see that the sheep are vulnerable. He wants them to be strong. Gentlemen in this church today, elders and those who are thinking about being elders, look around. These are your sheep. The world is attacking them every time they leave these doors. Rockets are coming in. They need men to stand up. That's what Peter is saying to us today. And I see three staff objectives. Does everyone get the staff part? Shepherd, staff. Come on, work with me. First staff objective, strong shepherds encourage each other. Strong shepherds encourage each other, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. The highly regarded HBO miniseries Band of Brothers follows a company of U.S. paratroopers. There's going to be a lot of war illustrations today. Follows a band of paratroopers through the preparation and experience of invading Europe on D-Day. This miniseries is based on real-life interviews by those survivors. It captures both the intensity of war and the heroism of the troops. They focus on a certain company, E Company, and the leadership of E Company was usually exemplary. But then someone at division headquarters sent down a new lieutenant. They sent him down to get some combat experience. Unfortunately, Lieutenant Dyke, that was his name, was not willing to step into this role. And the scene is set in the snowy forest of Belgium in January 1945. The sergeants of E Company are standing together. They're huddled in the cold, and they're in a briefing that is led by this lieutenant. In small comments and hesitations, the lieutenant demonstrates his lack of involvement. He gives an uncertain answer to direct questions. He says he'll need to be taking a lot of calls soon. He then fails to instruct his men on what formation to take, and instead he marches off into the woods away from the front line. In describing what it was like to be under his command, this officer said this. He said, Where's Lieutenant Dyke? I probably heard that question 1,000 times, and I've asked it a few myself. There were times we didn't know where he was. He would disappear for hours at a time. He said he wouldn't have been bad if he was just one of the guys in the company, but he was supposed to be leading the company. He wasn't a bad leader because he made bad decisions. He was a bad leader because he made no decisions. Sometimes we got the feeling that E Company was an annoyance to him, something unpleasant that he just had to get through to continue his march up the ladder. Shepherds and elders need other shepherds and elders to come down to their level and lead them and encourage them. And that is exactly what Peter is doing here. He begins this passage by saying, I exhort, I encourage the elders among you. I encourage the shepherds among you, not as a high and lofty lieutenant, not as someone who is distant from them, but what does he say? I encourage you as a fellow elder. He gets into the muck with all of them. He's saying, I know exactly what it means to be an elder. strong elders are strong elders because they encourage one another, and that is what Peter is doing here. And gentlemen, that is what we need to be doing with each other. When he says he is a fellow elder, he's saying, I understand what you're going through. I have been there, brother. And fellow, yes, we have a plurality of elders in the church for checks and balances, and all of those things are very important. But we also have a plurality of elders because we need to encourage each other. This is a band of brothers. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's saying he's an apostle. He has authority over them, but he doesn't use that. And he's saying, I exhort you as a fellow elder. I encourage you as a fellow elder. I encourage you as someone who understands exactly what you are going through. I can't tell you how, leading is sometimes a very lonely job. And that's why God gave a plurality of elders. I can't tell you what a joy it is when I walk into that conference room once a month on a Thursday night and I see all of those men around that table. It reminds me that I am not alone in this, that we are in this together, and we need to encourage each other as we move forward through this world that is hurling all of these shells at our sheep.
He is encouraging them. He is reminding them that he is one of them.
He is one of them. And he is standing with them. Being an elder is a very difficult job. Being a shepherd and leading sheep is a difficult job. And we need to be available to listen to one another, to understand each other, and to encourage each other.
Strong shepherds need encouragement. He's saying he understands the hardship, the joys, and the sorrows. He does not stand above them, but he relates to them. And maybe you're here today wondering if God is calling you to be an elder, and you're worried about it. You're like, I don't know if I can do it. It's a big task. Well, guess what? You have guys who have gone before you. You're going to have men with you. You're not going to be in it alone. They will be there to support you and to encourage you. He encourages them as a fellow elder, and then he turns to the greatest example for encouragement, that of Jesus Christ. He speaks of himself as one who is a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He has placed himself in that same line of fire that Jesus Christ was in. One commentator says this: Peter witnessed the tide of popularity turn against Jesus. Peter witnessed how his ministry alienated him from his family, how the leaders rejected his claims. Peter knew of all the plots. He ate the last meal. He saw the agony in the garden, the betrayal, the arrest, the questioning, which led to the execution. Peter knows exactly what he has signed up for, and he stands before these men. He says, I've seen this, I know what I've signed up for, but I'm going to continue along right with it. And he wants them to do the same. He saw that. He saw the sufferings of Christ. He is a witness to those sufferings. He passes that witness down to the elders, and the elders pass it on to the sheep, and so on and so on and so on. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of encouragement for us who are in the ministry because he has led the way. He has shown us by example. He has suffered through all of it, and he has come out on the other side of glory. He's reminding them, I've seen this. I know what happens, but he is an example of faithfully standing fast despite all the suffering. And that's what he's asking his fellow elders to do now, to hold the ground, to stand fast, to encourage the sheep. We are entrusted as elders, as shepherds of the flock, with this witness, the witness that was lived out by Jesus Christ. It was seen by the apostles, and it is passed down to us here today. And we have a job to continue that witness.
And yes, it will be tough, but the tougher it is here, the more glory there. Because we're not only a partaker together in the suffering, in the encouragement, and all of that, but we are partakers together in the glory. How many times has Peter done this throughout this book? What is he doing? Reminding us of the, come on, the end, right? Let's try that again. He's reminding us of the end. He's reminding them that this isn't where it ends. Yes, it's going to be hard now, absolutely. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, the sheep are going to bite you. Yes, yes, all these things. But guess what? Guess what? The suffering does not last. There are glories to follow. That's how he's encouraging them, reminding them of all of that. He understands what they are going through. He's seen what Christ has gone through, but he also sees what will happen in the end. The second staff objective that I see here is strong shepherds heed God's call. Strong shepherds heed God's call, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to start with 1 because it all flows together a little better. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In 1933, Karl Barth wrote his discouraged colleague, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was disgusted with the German Christian response to Hitler and had fled Germany to pastor a German-speaking parish in England. This is what Barth writes. What is all this about? Going away and the quietness of pastoral work, etc. At a moment when you are wanted in Germany, you who know as well as I do that the opposition in Berlin and the opposition of the church in Germany as a whole stands inwardly on such weak feet. Why aren't you there where so much could depend on you being there? I think that I can see from your letter that you, like all of us, yes, all of us, are suffering under the quite common difficulty of taking certain steps in this present chaos. But should it not dawn on you that there is no reason from withdrawing from this chaos, that we are rather required in and with our uncertainty, even if we should stumble or go wrong 10 times or 100, to do our bit? One simply cannot become weary now, still less can one go to England. What in the world would you want to do there? You must now leave go of all these intellectual flourishes and special considerations, however interesting they may be, and think only of one thing. You are a German, that the house of your church is on fire, that you know enough to be able to help, and that you must return to your post by the next ship. Barth was exiled 16 months later, and Bonhoeffer, we all know, returned. And he was used mightily by God to lead that church during a very difficult time. And that is what Peter is saying to his shepherds here. Don't go away. Shepherd the flock of God where? among you. Don't go looking for safer pastures. Don't go looking for sheep that are nicer. What happens when things get tough in the church? With everyone, not just with leaders. We leave. We abandon ship. Oh, that field looks a lot nicer over there. I think I'm going to go spend some time there. Look at those. Those sheep love their shepherds there. I'm going to go over there. Or maybe even the sheep tend to leave when things get difficult. He is exhorting the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them. To do it now, and to do it effectively. I got to say, when I was doing this sermon, you know, it would have been really different if we had a church full of elders that weren't doing their jobs. I mean, I could be sitting here and exhorting and saying, oh yeah, this is... We have a church of elders that fulfill this to a T. Hands down. The gentlemen that serve you and have served Galilee do this very thing, and they do it well. They haven't left. They have stayed with you in the thick of it. I have seen it. I have grown from it. I have watched them go through difficult times and not leave their post. And I am thankful for all of those gentlemen here today. And I wanted to just point that out to this church as a whole. I've been working with them for years now. I've seen them deal with difficult things, and they have done this very, very faithfully. We are blessed because of the men we have leading this church. You hear of churches all the times, and all the problems that occur with elder boards and pastors and all. And I look at this church, I'm like, this is incredible. We have a bunch of men that are following this exhortation. But we need to continue to follow it. Times will get tough. The world's going to turn against us more and more and more as the day draws near. And these vulnerable sheep need us to remain strong. Not to leave when the going gets tough. And for you gentlemen who are sitting here today who can possibly be elders, you need to heed this call as well. Don't leave the flock of God among you. These sheep need you. And you can be a strong shepherd, just like the rest of the men that are here today. To shepherd is to care for, to nourish, to provide safe grounds, to watch over, to bandage up when wounded, to correct when going astray, to train how not to go astray, and to love. It's a beautiful picture. It took us a while to get Wayne Farrington to pose like that, but he managed that. And Kevin kept wiggling in that sheep costume, but... Is that too bad? Sorry. I know. I've refrained from a bunch of sheep puns right now. But this is the vision of the shepherd. The vision of the shepherd is one of safety, right? This is what we want to see. That's the vision that God has of the shepherd that is willing to risk himself for the sake of the sheep. What would happen if we came across a flock of sheep on a hill with no shepherd? We would worry, wouldn't we? We would wonder, who's going to protect them? Who's going to feed them? Who's going to lead and guide them? It's a very natural response. The same goes for the church. The church is a flock of God, and it needs strong shepherds. Will you heed that call? We are compared to sheep because we are prone to wander. Sheep are not the brightest, and I include myself in that category, which is why I'm thankful for the elders, because they've kept me out of trouble too. Gentlemen that are sitting here today, your sheep need you. Will you heed the call? Heeding the call is answering the call, is standing up, doing it now, and doing it effectively. Also, part of heeding the call is doing it according to God's will. How does he want us to do it? Well, first, he doesn't want us to do it under compulsion or begrudgingly, but willingly. And as I exhort those who are not elders today and encourage you to rise up to the challenge, yes, I want you to rise up to the challenge, but not out of guilt, out of willingness. God wants willing shepherds. He wants men who are willing to put their lives on the line for the sheep. He wants men like that because when the time comes, when there's trouble, those who do it under compulsion are going to what? Run away. But those who believe God has called them to this, those who desire to do this, have that firm footing upon which to stand on. He doesn't want it out of guilt. Don't feel guilted into being an elder. However, it does not mean that you won't have reservations. I would think it would be crazy if you didn't. I have reservations still to this day. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, what were you thinking? Are you sure? And I get scared. I get nervous. I get anxious. I get worried. But I have that desire that was placed by him, and it is that calling that gets me through all of those things, and I place the anxieties, the worries, the fears at his feet. Because he's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. In 1 Timothy 3, we see the leadership qualifications, and whenever I'm talking to a potential elder, I go to this passage and I always say the first qualification is desire. He says if any man aspires to the office of elder, he desires a good thing. He wants to do it. That to me is the first qualification. You got to want to do it. You got to want to rise up to that challenge. You got to do it because you love him. And you got to do it because you love the sheep. Remember what Paul says when he's looking, reflecting on his ministry, and he says, who is adequate of these things? What's the answer? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. Where does our strength come? Where does our adequacy come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. That's what makes a strong elder. That's what makes a strong shepherd. Heeding God's call is answering the call. It is doing it according to his way. First, voluntarily. Second, not for sordid gain. I like how one commentator puts it. He says, to enter into ministry simply because it offers a respectable and intellectually stimulating way of gaining a livelihood is to prostitute that sacred work. He said this warning also includes the temptation to use the work of the ministry to gain personal popularity or social influence. When a love for gain reigns, the shepherds become mere hirelings, feeding themselves at the expense of the flock. What a great definition of what that looks like. This is not a popularity contest, and we are not to use this position to promote ourselves or to gain for ourselves. What is the gain of the shepherd? The gain of the shepherd is found in the sheep. When we read Scripture and we see what brought the apostles joy, Paul says, he's joyful when the sheep are what? Participating in the gospel. John finds joy when the sheep are walking in obedience. Peter finds joy when the sheep are standing firm. We have our gain from the sheep. That is the goal of the shepherd. The goal of the shepherd is to find his fulfillment in the success of the sheep. That's what brings me joy. And that's what needs to bring all of us who are in that office joy. Looking to their gain. And when the shepherd is looking to the gain of the sheep, he will do it with eagerness. The more he sees the sheep gain, the more he's going to want to do it because that's his benefit. That's what he's benefiting from. He's benefiting from the sheep growing. He is to serve with all of his heart and passions, focused not on gain for himself, but on that of the sheep. Their gain is his gain. And if we do so, we will lead with eagerness, and we will lead by example, not as ones who lord it over others. Once again, Long Creek provides an ocean of illustration in this area. I can't tell you. So I was like one of the peons at Long Creek, and I had a bunch of people over me. And I cannot tell you how angry it makes me, even just to think about it right now, when I would see supervisors telling staff to do things that they weren't willing to do themselves, correcting staff for doing things, and then they themselves go breaking rules. It drove me absolutely bonkers, and it made me not want to follow these people at all. Good leaders lead by example. Good leaders get down in the mud first. We should never ask you to do something that we haven't done ourselves or are not willing to do. Lead by example. When you think about a shepherd leading by example, the sheep might be scared, so you're kind of like, oh, it's okay, we're gonna come over here to this pasture. Look at this little ground. And then you're going to say, look, I'll go first. And you go first. And you're like, see, it's safe. It's okay. And then the sheep come along. And you're leading them along. You're leading by example. You're going ahead of them, leading and guiding, showing them how it is done. That is discipleship. And that's what shepherds and elders are called to do. Called to disciple the sheep. To go before them, to test things, showing them that it is safe. The elders are not to lead with a heavy hand for their own gain, but with an open hand, one that reaches out to those they are leading, helping them along, showing them the way in which to go. It is this type of elder, the elder that puts the cross first, to receive the crown of glory in the end. And again, what does Peter do? Reminds us of the end. And he does the same for the elders. Again, yes, there will be suffering now. Yes, your hands and your head are going to get dirty now, but in the end, God will give you that crown of glory. The chief shepherd, the one who sees your work now, the one who will reward you for that work when it's all said and done. The chief shepherd who led the way, who sacrificed himself for his sheep. And this isn't, these are the men who are doing all of this according to God's will. Those are the ones who will receive that crown of glory. And gentlemen, we have to remember that when times get tough. That is the gain, ultimately, for us. It's that crown. It's that reward given to the greatest shepherd, given by the greatest shepherd of all time. You know, as we look at qualifications and we look at things like elders, and I encourage and challenge young folks, I know sometimes it gets overwhelming and you're like, oh, I don't think I could do this job. This job is so hard. And people are going to have expectations all the time. And as a matter of fact, they took some pastoral expectations in a survey. Here's some of the expectations for a pastor, but we'll try to apply it across the board here. They want a pastor who preaches exactly 12 minutes. Okay. Fail. They want a pastor who frequently condemns sin but doesn't upset anyone. They want a pastor who works 8 a.m. until midnight and then has a side job as the janitor as well. They want one who makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, and then gives $80 a week to the poor. They want one that's 28 years of age with 30 years of experience. They want one with a burning desire to work with teens but is always with the senior citizens. Makes 15 daily calls to families, visits the shut-ins, evangelizes the unchurched, but is always in the office when you need them. Sometimes there's expectations. And we look at the expectations as elders. But here, I'm going to tell you something. The majority of the expectations for an elder that are found in Scripture are moral. Moral. God wants men with character, not degrees. Read through them, gentlemen. Here, 1 Timothy, they are moral expectations, ones that many men can attain to. People are going to have expectations. The expectations that we need to follow are God's. Will you heed that call? Third and final staff objective, we turn to the sheep. Sheep, you're not getting away. Submissive sheep support strong shepherds. And I didn't plan all those S's, I know. Submissive sheep support strong shepherds. Verse 5. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A Chinese-American Christian leader, Russell Young, explains how his father taught him a profound lesson on the true nature of humility. Due to the maltreatment of many Chinese immigrants in America, Russell's dad taught him to work hard. But he also taught him that he should not consider himself better than anyone, even if he ended up being successful. Russell explains, as the youngest child in my family, my job at Chinese banquets was to make sure everyone's teacup was kept full. My dad, without fail, reminded me at these meals to be alert to the needs of others. I think he took as much pride in seeing me serve food to dinner guests as he did seeing me getting good grades. Russell reinforces this concept of humility by pointing to the Chinese characters that make up the word for humility, qiang zhun. Qiang means to have a yielding spirit, not seeking one's own pride or recognition. It pictures someone speaking while holding shafts of grain together, suggesting that words of humility prioritize unity and harmony of the group first. Zhen is the pictograph of the way a grandchild walks. We are to see ourselves, he says, like children, moving and acting in deference to our wiser elders. Sheep, don't be rebellious. That's what he is reminding them. See, this guy's spray painting himself black. The other sheep are all upset and worried. So he turns now to those the shepherds are leading. And he turns his attention from the shepherds to the rest of the flock. And here the term for younger is most likely not just a reference to younger men in general, but to all of those who are not elders, therefore the rest of the church. He is telling those that are not in the position of elder to understand the calling and responsibilities and to make their job easier by submitting to them. And then he qualifies this by stating all members of the church are to live humbly towards one another, the elders included. There's an expanded version of this found in Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. for they are keeping watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. The job of the elder is hard enough without rebellious sheep. These are the ones God has placed over your souls. Submit to them. Obey them. Make their job easier. And I want to qualify this. He's not saying to submit to elders who are morally wrong or who are preaching heresy. That's not what he's saying here. The elders that he is telling these people to submit to are the ones who are doing it according to God's will. The elders in our church, except for Pastor Tom and I, are volunteers. They have volunteered their time, their energies, and their resources for the sake of the sheep. They are here for your benefit. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. That's what he's saying. Don't bite the hand that protects you. That would be of no advantage to you, but we see it all the time. And I think what happens in churches and in leadership position is because these, and don't get me wrong, elders are not above reproach, and it doesn't mean you can't disagree with them. It doesn't mean they're never wrong. That's just not true at all. But what happens is that because these guys are out there, because they are putting themselves out there, because they are the ones leading, because they are the ones training, because they are the ones guiding and caring, they have put themselves in a vulnerable position. Being a leader makes you open to criticism, does it not? Absolutely. And that is a lot of, I can see why people don't want to lead. Because you become a target. I'm going to mess up. And when I mess up, it's just going to happen. I may make a really bad mistake. When I first became an elder, I made a pretty big mistake with money. Everyone remembers this. The moving guy paid like $1,000 for some moving. It was like the worst thing, and I was so embarrassed. But the guys, they treated me so graciously after they stopped making fun of me about it. But we're going to mess up. And when we expose ourselves, we're open to that criticism. And I think what happens in churches is sheep tend to focus on all of those faults. Why? Because you see them. And they forget about all the good things that those elders are doing. These are the ones who are doing it how? Willingly. They have put themselves out there to the wolves. To the sheep who disagree with them. These are the ones who are not lording it over you. These are the ones who are leading by example. These are the ones who are not doing it for money. None of our elders get paid. Nothing. They're not doing it for popularity or anything. They're doing it with eagerness because they care about you. Therefore, what's the best response? Obey them. Obey them. And I can promise you, I trust the gentleman on our board with my life, and so can you. Hands down. The ones that have gone before and the ones that are there now. And that is what brings unity to a church. The elders loving the sheep, caring for the sheep, living humbly with the sheep, and the sheep doing the same back to the elders, the shepherds. We all like Christian t-shirts, right? We see them all the time, and we have a t-shirt that we need to put on all the time when we come to church. It is the t-shirt of humility, not this one. I'm the humblest person you'll ever meet. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. What he just ends, I love the way Peter does that. He just ends on what a perfect picture. The shepherds and the sheep living in harmony. The shepherds taking care of the sheep, doing it willingly, not for sordid gain, leading by example, and the sheep just looking, I love you. You guys are the best. I'm going to just obey you. I'm going to follow you along. And they're all living together happily in humility. God is opposed to those who are prideful, even in the church. Those who lead you do so because they love you, they care for you. Follow them with humility. Don't resist the shepherds who are doing it according to God's will. Russell Moore recounts a memorable conversation with evangelical theologian Carl F. Henry. As Moore and some of his friends were lamenting the miserable shape of the church, they asked Dr. Henry if he saw any hope in the coming generation of evangelicals. Henry replied, "Of course, there's hope for the next generation of evangelicals, but the leaders of the next generation might not be coming from the current evangelical establishment. They are probably still pagans. Who knew that Saul of Tarsus would be the greatest apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that God would raise up C.S. Lewis or Chuck Colson? They were unbelievers who, once saved by the grace of God, became mighty warriors for the faith." Moore adds this, "The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with a Darwin fish bumper decal. The next Charles Wesley might be a profanity-spewing hip-hop artist right now. The next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house right now." What's he reminding us of? Look at who's writing this letter. Peter. This is a man who denied that he knew Jesus Christ to a servant girl. And what is he doing now? He's exhorting elders to stand firm. He's exhorting them to take care of the sheep. Don't run away. Look at Paul, persecutor of the church. Look at me. I never thought I would be in a position like this, and I don't deserve to be in a position like this. We all started apart from the grace of God, but it is because of this chief shepherd that we can all be strong shepherds. What we celebrate today makes us who we are. Gentlemen, need I say more? Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ has gone before us. Thank you that he is our chief shepherd. Without him, we'd be absolutely nothing. But because of him, we can be the men and women that you want us to be. And it is now that we remember that sacrifice, looking forward to the day when we will lay our eyes on our chief shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.